to Exodus chapter 16. I'll get the words out here shortly. Exodus chapter 16 is where we'll be taking the majority of our lesson from this morning. I am so thankful for John and the songs that he has chosen, because we have glorified our Heavenly Father this morning. We have lifted Him up. We have thought about and we have sang together about the power that He has exhibited and that He has manifested throughout His the creation and throughout the things that even surround us. But when we think about the power of God in the 21st century, I don't know if you're as I am, but I see it, especially in these past couple of weeks, that the presence of God is moving, the power of God is being manifested, and people are wanting to be a part of this. It's drawing their attention. But I think often, too often, people need something physical. They need something tangible such as that to see and to believe in the power of God. But when I look at the Bible, I think about the triplet there in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what does that do? In Psalm 19 and verse 1, it tells us of the glory of God and declaring the work of His hands. And what else does that do? In Romans 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His divine nature and eternal power have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So when people, when man desires the power of God, they say, they ask the question, well, if God will just give me a sign, if God will just give me something, and then I will believe. His creation is sufficient. Everything that surrounds us, from the trees that are beginning to come back to life, for the springtime that is coming, the days that are drawing longer, all of those are evidences that God is the creator, He is the sustainer, and that He is the designer of all of these things. And as such, we behold the power of God. There is nothing else that is needed. But then still yet, man still desires something. They want something to be attractive. They want something to be tangible for them. Well, if man is given that, will that even be sufficient? If God was to work in a miraculous way at this very moment, does that mean, if it's captured on our YouTube feed, God works in a miraculous moment right here and right now, does that even mean that 100% of us who are in the audience this very morning would believe that God is powerful? And I tell you, brethren, I don't believe that we would. I don't believe that even if God worked miraculously right now in a fashion that I believe is outside, that would be supernatural, I don't believe that even 100% of us right now in the audience would believe. And the reason I believe that is because of what I read in Exodus chapter 16. Because what we find in the book of Exodus is an answer to the same question that man has always presented. That we think that we're the first generation to ever ask the question, well, if God will just prove Himself to me, then I will believe. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh of Egypt said this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I do not know the Lord. And you know what the Lord set out to do from that point onward? He set out to prove Himself to Pharaoh and to all the Egyptians and even to the Israelites. In chapter 6 and verse 7, "Then I will take you for my people and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the burdens of Egypt." In chapter 7 and verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 17, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood, thus beginning the 10 plagues against the Egyptians. Thus you will know that I am the Lord." In chapter 8 and verse 22, "But on this day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living, so that there will be no swarms of flies will be there. in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of this land. In chapter 14, at verse 18, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. And that is the judgment that God ultimately brought to them in the midst of the Red Sea. And then finally, in chapter 16 and at verse 12, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. What is the purpose of everything in these first 16 chapters of the book of Exodus? It is to prove the power of God, and that He is the Lord, that He is the one and true and only God, that the pantheon of Egypt would be conquered through the 10 plagues, and that God of Israel would reign supreme. But brethren, how did they respond to these things? How did the Israelites respond to these things? Well, and that brings us to our lesson this morning there in Exodus chapter 16. And as we journey through Exodus 16, I want us to journey in a couple of different ways. I want us to first look at Exodus chapter 16 through the lens of God giving evidence that is sufficient to believe in. Evidence that is sufficient to believe in. And how He does that is He provides to them manna in the wilderness. Come back with me where we were just read for. Brother Danny read for us earlier in chapter 16, and look at verse 4 again with me. In chapter 16 and verse 4, the Lord says to Moses, behold, I will rain down from heaven, or rain bread from heaven for you. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Now, I know that we have those common phrases that we say that, you know, especially when it's raining extremely hard outside. Well, it's raining cat and dogs. You know, we say that. How many of you have ever been outside and seen anything other than water come down in the form of rain? I understand rain, sleet, snow, hail, gleet, all those other various forms of precipitation. When it becomes weightier in the sky, it must fall to the earth, and it falls in liquid form and subform. We understand that scientifically. We understand. But how many of you have ever seen anything but a liquid fall from the sky? Again, volcanic ash. I know that there's other things. But have you ever seen bread? That's impossible, right? That's impossible for bread to be rained down from the sky. But what did the Lord say? Behold, I'm going to do it. Well, why are you going to do that? Continue with me in verse 4. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. You see, what the Lord is doing when He provides the man in the wilderness is He is testing His people. He is testing their faithfulness to Him. He is testing their ability to trust in Him. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses is now in the final few days, months, prior to Israel going into the land of conquest. And as Moses is preparing them here in chapter 8, he's giving them a warning that when they enter into this land, that they are not to forget the providential care, the power of God that has been manifested throughout their wilderness journeys. In chapter 8, begin with me at verse 2, he says, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So even here in Exodus chapter 16, when the Lord says, okay, I am going to rain down bread from heaven to these people, to my people, He's doing it in a manner that He is testing them to see whether they were going to trust and obey Him. This was a test that the Lord provided. And it appears that specifically on this one evening, not only is the Lord going to give them bread in the morning, but on this one particular evening, He's even going to give them quail. In chapter 16, look with me at verse 8. It says in that in verse 8, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to full in the morning. And if you drop down to verse 12, and he says there in verse 12, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now the reason I make a distinction there with the quail that is going to be given to them on this one particular evening is that the quail, I don't believe, is a continual thing. The manna was given to them every single morning. But the quail seems to have been one additional sign that God ups the ante and says, okay, if you're not willing to see just the manna, I'll also give you some meat to eat too. And the reason I think this is a one-time deal is the episode that occurs there in Numbers chapter 11 when the Israelites grumbled and complained, all we have to eat is this manna. If God would just, you know, would it be that God would have left us in Egypt where we were eating the pots of meat to full? If we could have just stayed in Egypt, and God said, okay, You don't like what I'm giving you? Well, I'll give you some quail. I want to give you so much quail, not just for a couple of days, not just for a couple of weeks. I want to give you quail for a whole month, and I want to give you so much quail that it's going to come out of your nostrils. Chapter 11, verses 18 and 19 of Numbers. I want to give you so much quail. And there, it again emphasizes this is not a continual thing, but God is using this as opportunities. And then in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 12, when the Israelites entered into the promised land and partook of the produce of that land for the first time, it was upon that morning that the manna ceased. So the manna was a continual blessing. The manna was given to them every day, every 6 days, not every day, but it was given to them 6 days a week, for the entirety of the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. God does this. How does it happen? How do you wake up every single morning and know that you have the bread of life sitting outside of your tent? Well, God provided it for you. It literally manifested itself every single morning. The Lord provided these things. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Exodus chapter 16. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord. Again, God is giving you the evidence by which you can understand that He is the God, that His glory and His power is manifested in your midst. You will eat in the evening, and you will eat in the morning. The Lord will provide just as He has promised. And that's exactly what He did. Turn with me down to verse 13 now. In verse 13 of chapter 16, it says, so it came about in the evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Even seemingly, you see something there in verse 15. I don't want to pay too much attention to it just yet, because I want to emphasize the power of God here. But even when they saw the dew evaporate and they found this fine-like, flake-like bread, they're like, well, what is this? That's exactly what the Lord said it was going to be. It's manna. He's giving you the bread of heaven has been rained down upon you. The Lord has said He was going to do something. The Lord has done what He has said. And now we're about to start looking at how the people responded. And then finally, at the end of this chapter, chapter 16 and verse 35, as we've already made mention from Joshua chapter 5 and verse 12, the Lord provided this manna for the entirety of their wilderness journey. For the entirety of the 40 years, the Lord gave to them every day, except on the Sabbath day, manna. Now, how does that happen outside of Him being the powerful All I Am? How does that happen? It's impossible. Man cannot do that. I mean, how are you to take care of at least 603,550 males? And if we double that for the females and then quadruple that for the children, we're looking at how many people? 2.5 million people every single morning woke up and there's enough bread on the ground outside. And who provided it? The Lord Himself. So is the power of the Lord manifested in Exodus chapter 16? Absolutely, it's manifested. And not only is it manifested, it is given in a very literal form. I've never seen this. I tell you, I've woke up the past couple of mornings and I've seen the frost on the ground. I've seen it. And I've woke up many summer mornings and seen the dew on the ground. And never once have I ever gone outside and when the dew began to evaporate was a fine-like flake substance left in its wake. I've never seen this literally. But the Israelites did. Well, how did they respond? How did the Israelites respond to the presence and the of God being in the midst of their camp? Well, let's go back to verse 2 of chapter 16. And really what provokes God, or not provokes God, but it is the reason that God responds with giving them the manna here. In verse 2 of chapter 16, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They began to grumble. And I know that in our Bible reading, we've come to the end of the book of Exodus and we're into the book of Leviticus now in chapter 7. And shortly, we're going to go into the book of Numbers. This idea of Israel grumbling is something that we're going to see on nearly every page of the book of Numbers. And even here, the Israelites begin to grumble. But how quickly have these same Israelites forgotten what the Lord has recently done? If you go back to verse 1, it tells us that the Israelites have been outside of the Egyptian bondage for a period of about 30 days. They observed the Passover on the 10th day of the first month in Egypt. They've had the Exodus from Egypt. Now they are here in the 15th day of the second month. So there's been about 30 days they've been on their own. So we're not talking about years. We're not talking about months. We're talking about just days. They've been on their own, and they're already grumbling. But what have they quickly forgotten about? Chapter 7 and verse 14, down through the end of chapter 12, what did the Lord do in Egypt to provide ample evidence that I am the most powerful one, I am the God, I am the I am? What did God do? 10 plagues, right? One plague after another, one plague after another. The Pharaoh would say, okay, this is enough, I'm going to let your people go. Well, then my heart's hardened, I'm going to bring them back. And then finally, at the 10th plague, what did Israel do? They plundered the Egyptians. And then the Egyptians said to Pharaoh, look, if you don't release them, we are. We just lost all of our firstborn, and we've lost all the firstborn of our cattle. There was a cry in Egypt that has never been heard before because of that 10th plague. The Lord has presented the power that He has within Himself. But how did the Israelites respond? They get out of Egypt, they make their way down to the Red Sea, and then they are encamped with the sea before them, and then what comes in behind them? The Egyptian Pharaoh has hardened his heart once again. He takes all of his chariots and all of his army down to pursue the Israelites, to bring them back into the captivity that they had just been released from. And as the Israelites look at the sea before them and the Egyptian army behind them, what did they cry out? Well, you've brought us out into the wilderness to die. Immediately they grumbled and complained. And what did the Lord do? Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. And Moses raised up his staff and the waters of the Red Sea parted. And upon dry land, the entirety of the Israelite camp moved through the midst of the water and came to the other side. And then the staff was lowered and the walls cascaded down upon Pharaoh and his armies and judged them all. That had happened within the past 30 days. They are not, but maybe just a few weeks removed from watching this with their own physical eyes. But what are they already doing? And then in chapter 15, just after the song of Moses and the praise and the adoration that is given to him and the praise of song and Miriam and the prophetesses all doing these things and singing the song with the temples and all of the other things, what happens there beginning at about verse 22? They come to a place that has bitter waters, and what immediately? Oh, you've brought us out into the wilderness to die of thirst. We have no water to drink. What did the Lord do? Take a limb, throw it into the water, it'll make you made sweet. episode after episode after episode, God's power is manifested in a most literal way that is beyond our own comprehension. And how did the Israelites respond? With further complaints and grumbling. They're unwilling to see it for what it truly is. Now come with me to chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18. So now the Lord is beginning to do this for them. And look at how the Israelites respond. He says to them, Moses says to them in verse 16, "This is what the Lord has commanded." So this is a command of the Lord. "Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." There is a specific command with a specific instruction. And that was is that each morning when you go out, you're going to pick up an omer apiece. So if I have five people in my home, I'm going to go out and I'm going to pick up five omers of this manna, and I'm going to take those five omers of manna back into my household so that we can eat for that day, right? How did the Israelites respond? "The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little." Now, wait a minute. Now, I understand that this may be a new measurement for them. I don't believe it was. I mean, these individuals were given the task of making bricks back in Egypt. I think they understood the measurements that God was giving them. God wasn't telling them to do something in miles and they had only been dealing with meters. No, God gave them something that they understood. And as such, they could have very easily walked outside and picked up the omer apiece. But yet, what did they do? Some gathered much and some gathered little. They're unable to obey the simplest of commands. And now as we continue on, look at verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, "And Moses said to them, 'Let no man leave any of it until morning.' But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them." I mean, can you imagine being Moses here? All he hears is complaints and grumblings, and he says, "Okay, well, this is the Lord's answer to your complaints and grumblings. You wanted food. God provided you food. Eat the food." What did they do? They didn't even eat the food. Some left some until the next morning. Because and what that shows is Israel's response. Whoever the some is here, the some of Israel who is not eating all of their food, what they're doing is they're not trusting in the providence of God. They're not trusting in the power of God. God said, "I'm giving them this manna to test them." That is, that every day they wake up, they are supplied by me entirely. But what are some doing? They're not having the faith in God. Well, then in verse 22, down through verse 35, or verse 30, we have the instructions that are given to Israel about the manna, specifically about the sixth day and then the seventh day being a Sabbath. And I want us to point out a couple of things here. In verse 22 specifically, "Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses." So the first thing that we need to see is, what is God able to do on the sixth day of every single week for a period of 40 years? He gives them double the manna than that they have received on the previous 5 days. Because on the sixth day, they are to gather twice the amount, because they are to eat it both on the sixth day and all of that is to be cooked, so then on the seventh day, they can rest and just take what they have already prepared. And that's going to apply something too, because what happened in verse 20, when they did not eat the omer, what happened to the leftovers in verse 20? It became foul. Look at verse 24. "So they put aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it." Again, who's at work here? Who's at work? God is. The same God who said that you are to eat all of it on days 1 through 5, and if you leave anything over, the worm will make it foul, is the same God on the seventh day said, "Okay, if you still have an omer for the seventh day, which is the Sabbath day, I'm not going to allow that manna to be spoiled." I mean, the power of God is just resonating out of the text. We just see it evident to us. But how did the sons of Israel respond? Now look at with me at verse 27. Moses has given them the clear instructions. On the sixth day, you are to store up 2 days, because on the seventh day, God will not provide. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out together, but they found none. There's that word some again, right? Some went out together, but they did not find. Now, why? Why are you out there gathering? Have you not been given the evidence? Have you not been given everything that is needed? I mean, if you've lived in the camp of Israel for a period of 5 days, you've eaten manna that you did not have any part in play of bringing it to your family. You've ate that manna for 5 days, now for a sixth day, and you still are unwilling to trust in the Lord? And that's exactly their case. The power of God has been manifested in ways that are beyond my own comprehension. You guys may have a better imagination than mine, but I don't understand. How are they still failing to latch hold of that God is the provider of their nourishment? And trust in God, and He will get you through. In verse 28, then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Already the Lord's long-suffering and patience is being tried, and He's saying, I've only had you in my midst. I've only had you in my hand now for... Well, He's had them, you understand, He's had them all along. But you've been with the Lord as your guide for approximately 30 days, and you have failed miserably in understanding what the Lord is doing for you. But the narrative doesn't end there. If you continue on with me into chapter 17, and you'll see and understand why I'm making this point very quickly from chapter 17. So the Israelites in verse 1, just as in verse 1 of chapter 16, there's a movement. They are making their way periodically. They're making their way as a great company that they would have been. They're making their way down from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, where they're going to end up in Exodus chapter 19. They're going to make their way ultimately to Mount Sinai. But here in chapter 17, they've made another journey. And as they've made another journey, they've come into a new place. Rephidim is the name of this place. And when they've got to this place, there's no water. Now, certainly out of 2.5 million individuals, there had to have been someone in the midst of that camp that said, hey, we don't have any water here, but don't worry, because we don't have any bread in our tents, but every morning I pick up an omer full for every person in my tent from the Lord. So if He can give me manna, the same God can give me water. But that's not how Israel responds, is it? What did Israel complain about in chapter 17, verses 2 and 3? You've brought us out into this wilderness so that we can die. They are being fed manna every morning, but they're worried about water. So what does the Lord do? The Lord hears their complaints. The Lord hears them once again, and He says to Moses in verse 5, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck with the Nile. And just for any of you men who may preach in our stead, one of the great sermons that I've never preached is just preach about the personal testimony that the staff of Moses could give you. And think about the different times the staff of Moses is used in miraculous ways. Just think about that. That's a great sermon. But now we come back to the text. And take the staff which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Now that would have to be it. What, right? I mean, if we wake up in the morning and we see the dew evaporate and become manna, That's pretty significant. But if we are just sitting there and we're in a mountainous, in a desert terrain type of environment, and there's no water, there's no springs, there's nothing that shows any resemblance of water or the existence of water, but Moses goes up and he strikes a rock, and out of it, it bursts forth and water comes out. And brethren, don't overlook the fact that this was enough water to supply 2.5 million individuals enough to drink and all of their livestock. I think we underestimate, I mean, when we think about Moses striking the rock, sometimes we think about it as a little stream, you know, a little trickle of water. No, brethren, this is water. And it just starts bursting forth from a rock. How does that happen? The power of God. But how does Israel respond? Grumbling and complaining. And they do that for the remainder of the 40 years, even when that one generation has died off. The next generation is faithful to the Lord and through the leadership or under the leadership of Joshua. But then what happens to the third generation of Israel? They forsook the Lord and served the Baals of the lands in which they occupied. And then what ultimately happened to Israel? Taken into Assyrian captivity. What happened to Judah? Taken into Babylonian captivity. And when God brings them out of captivity and brings them back to the promised land, how do they respond when God sends to them the greatest gift that mankind had ever received? Jesus. How did Israel respond? Had they changed? All of these things are happening externally. They see the manifestation of God's power. There is without a doubt they see it. But were any of these individuals, were any of these Israelites truly changed internally by the power of God? Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We now fast forward approximately about 1,400 years, give or take some, into Israel's future. 1,400 years later, and we're going to ask the question, has Israel changed? Has Israel changed? Well, John chapter 6, beginning at verses 1 through 14, you have the great multitude is fed by Jesus. They're in the wilderness. And he makes them sit down in the green grass. And Jesus takes from just 5 loaves and 2 fish and he feeds the multitude of 5,000 men, not including the women and children. How is that possible from 5 loaves and 2 fish? Well, it's not. It's impossible. But God makes possible the impossible. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He fed the multitude. And then knowing that they intended by force to make him king, in verse 15, Jesus sent his disciples away because he's going to perform something else for them in a very special manner that evening. And he sends the people away finally. He goes up on the mountain in retreat to pray for the night. He ultimately walks on the Sea of Galilee. He joins his disciples in the boat. They arrive at the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then as they arrive, people that had been with them the day prior now are searching for Jesus. They're wanting to find him. And why are they wanting to find Jesus? Because the power of God has been manifested by him. Only God could create enough food out of nothing to feed this entire multitude. That's the reason. They want to see the power of God manifested through the hands of Jesus. Look at verse 26. Verse 25, they ask the question, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. You seek me not because you have seen the power of God and the power of God is transforming you internally. You seek me only externally because you want to be filled today, like I had filled you yesterday. Had Israel learned anything from Exodus 16 to John chapter 6? Or do we not see the same heart, that was manifested in Exodus 16 is the same heart that's manifested in John 6? Well, what work is there that we may do the works of God? Verse 28. Well, Jesus says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Believe in Him whom He has sent. Look at verse 30. And do not allow verse 30 to escape your knowledge. Verse 30, what did they cry out? Well, what sign do you give to us that we may believe in you? You ate fish and loaves 16 hours ago. And you're asking me for another sign? Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who had given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And now Jesus begins to transition. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Well, that's the bread we want. Give us that bread always, verse 34. Now look at verse 35. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now you see why I went into Exodus 17. What did God provide Israel in the wilderness? He provided them bread and He provided them water. And what does Jesus provide for those who believe and obey Him? Bread and water. Well, how did Israel respond? We know how Israel responded in Exodus 16. How did the Israelites respond in John chapter 6? Look at verse 41. They grumbled and complained. You see, brethren, when we come back to where we began, well, if God will just manifest Himself in a miraculous way, if I can know that God is doing this, then I will believe. Not even 100% of you would believe, even if a miracle took place right now. And the reason I say that with confidence is because they didn't in Exodus 16. They didn't in John chapter 6 when they had the Son of God even in their midst. And neither would we in 2023. So how will we be remembered? Who will we be like here in the context of John chapter 6? You go down to verse 47 of John chapter 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The one who partakes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here when he speaks of himself in the personification of the bread of life. When you partake of the gospel that Jesus has provided through His death, burial, and resurrection, when you partake of that, you are given the keys to life through that gospel. Well, how did the Israelites respond to Jesus' teaching here? Well, these are hard words and hard sayings, and because of such, many withdrew to walk with Him no more. Verse 66. So many withdrew from Jesus that he even turned to his own intimate disciples and said, "Do you also leave?" To which in reply, Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Verse 68. So on which side of that will we be in 2023? Do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe that He has given you evidence that is sufficient, that you can know without a shadow of doubt that He is the one and true and only God, and that belief in any other would be insufficient? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the same God who fed the Israelites manna in the wilderness is the same God who operates in a very special way, in a providential way in your life, that every day you eat bread and every day that you drink water, God's giving that to you physically, but more importantly, God's giving you spiritual nourishment that leads to eternal life. Do you believe in the power of God this morning? Because if you do, and you've not become a child of His, then you need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And through the working of God and faith in the working of God, you can be made new in Christ. And then if you are a brother or sister in Christ who has allowed the world to take you away, and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ to renewal of wisdom and strength, we are here to do what we can for you. If there's any need, why don't you come now as we stand and as we stand.